Esther chapter 4 tonight, and your handout is being passed around for this first week's study. And once you've found your place in Esther chapter number 4, do we have a volunteer who would like to read Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14? Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14. Katie, go ahead.
Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?
All right. And so tonight we want to look at this as kind of our introduction, our kicking off point to the book of Esther. And we're going to be flying through the book of Esther. It's an 8-week study. An 8-week series, and so we'll be finished this up here. Probably the end of November is when we'll be finished up, and so you'll want to be here each week. Each week you'll have a handout to help you study along with us as we study through the book of Esther. But as we get started tonight, has anybody here ever feels as though you've been forgotten by God? Anyone ever feel like you've been forgotten by God, like he's just kind of left you broken down like a car on the side of the road? Anyone ever feel like that? All right, a couple of you. Anybody want to share what that felt like? What it felt like to just be forgotten by God? Anyone want to share something like that?
Despairing.
Absolutely. Anybody else? You know, that moment, you know, it felt like you...
What? Very alone.
Very alone? Absolutely. You know, that moment you thought, oh man, I really need the Lord. I really need God. And it just seems like, you know, he just forgot you. And maybe you wonder if he even still knows your address. You know, we all have, you know, those friends that we've had over the years. And every now and again, they'll come to mind and say, man, I haven't heard from them in a while. Do they even have my phone number? Do they even know where I, you know, if I'm still alive? Do they know where I live? And, you know, maybe we felt like that when it comes to God. Does he even still know where we live? Does he even still know our address? And maybe we've wondered if he has a plan for your life, if he has anything more significant for us than just what is right now. And maybe you felt like, well, is he even able to help you with your needs? We know the Bible says he is, but do we actually feel as though he can help us with our needs? Maybe you feel discouraged while, you know, you turn on the news, you look at the state of our country, you look at the state of the world, and, you know, it's very easy to, when you look at those things, to get discouraged, to get down in the dumps. Walter and I, he just brought it up last night. There in Philly, they had more rioting, more looting, and it was a little bit of a good sign from some of the videos I saw. You know, the police actually looked like they were trying to get some sense of control, some sense of order, and arresting some people. But you see what's going on in our nation, and it just discourages you because maybe you feel as if, you know, God has just maybe fell asleep at the wheel, so to speak. You know, especially if you find yourself, you know, now as Christians, we realize that we are citizens of another country. We're citizens of heaven. We're just passing through this world. But, you know, it would be silly to think that we would live in this country and we wouldn't be, you know, patriotic about things in our country. There are certain things in our country that, as Americans, you know, it instills a certain level of pride. It instills a certain level of, you know, you kind of, you know, puff your chest out a little bit. You know, you hear a good version of the Star Spangled Banner. You know, that makes you happy. You know, you go to a ball game and you see the Blue Angels. They fly over the stadium with the with the fighter jets. And you know, especially if we're patriotic, it's saddening. It's disheartening to see what our culture celebrates. Our culture today, more and more, they're celebrating immorality. They're celebrating things that are just totally against God. They're electing brazenly ungodly politicians. I was reading the Morning Times this afternoon while I was waiting on the car to finish up at the shop, and someone wrote a letter to the editor. And I mean, as I was reading this letter that this person wrote, I was surprised that they would even print it, because it was just blasting Biden from, you know, all sides, and asking the question, well, can our country survive? And you know, and so we see the ungodly politicians that we like. And by the way, that's on both sides of the aisle. You know, Republicans, Democrats, it doesn't matter what they, you know, call themselves, because anymore, they're still the same side of the same coin. And you know, we think about all this, and then we come here tonight to the book of Esther. And on Sunday, I said one of the interesting facts about the book of Esther is that you don't find God at all in the book of Esther. You don't find him mentioned once in the book of Esther. And yet, we can still find encouragement from the story of Esther. It's a story that has not lost its relevance in the course of history. Esther and the children of Israel, they lived in a godless culture. They lived in a time much like our time. They had wicked leaders. And Esther herself faced much heartache and disappointment. Notice there again, if you would, Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And notice that last phrase of chapter 14, or verse 14, excuse me. And the Bible there says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom?" And notice that last phrase there, "for such a time as this." For such a time as this. That's kind of what we want to focus on with this study. For such a time as this. And you know, but despite the paganism that abounded, and despite the sorrows Esther faced, God was still the sovereign ruler of the universe, just as he is today. Despite what is going on in our world, despite what is going on in our country, God is still the ruler. God is still in control. And from this book of Esther, this small book of Esther, we learn just how to stabilize our souls in the sovereignty of God. There's no scheme of man that can thwart the purposes of God. Let's see there. Who would like to read there? I believe it's on your handout, if I'm not mistaken. Do we have any extra handouts available there by chance? Oh, there. Michaela, you want to hand me one there? And thank you. Let's see if it's there. Okay. Yes, who'd like to read there? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 17. It's there on your handout under the introduction phase. Brother Kenny?
All nations before him are as nothing, and they that are counted to, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and they will keep.
All right, and then who'd like to read that next verse there? Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Ms. Rose?
"Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure."
All right, so here again we see no scheme of man, no matter what man plans, can thwart the purposes that God has for us. Years ago, there was a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. He was a French philosopher of the Enlightenment. He dreamed of a day that Christianity as we know it would be extinct. The Bible, he dreamt of a day the Bible would be nothing but a relic. It would be in a museum somewhere. And in fact, he claimed that this would happen to the Bible within 100 years of his death. Instead, 100 years after his death, his home in Paris was turned into a house that would print Bibles. So the Bible did not go out of the stink. If anything, God took his house and he made it into a place that now printed the Word of God. You see what we say when we say no scheme of man can thwart what God has planned. And he tried to stop the spread of Christianity through his teachings, but Christianity only went more forth and further sent his hasty predictions. So truly we see that God is not rendered powerless by the plots of evil men to overthrow him. He's been dealing with people and beings trying to overthrow him since the day of Satan in the book of Isaiah, when Satan said, I will, the five I wills of Satan, that he would take the place and ascend to the place of the Most High God. If Satan couldn't overthrow God, some mere mortal isn't going to be able to overthrow God. And so Esther here, she was living in Shushan, the capital of the Persian Empire. And at that time, many of the Jews, they had already returned to Jerusalem. And so Esther here is living here in the capital of the Persian Empire. And the book of Esther was written in part to remind the Jews in Jerusalem that God had not forgotten them. And so we see we have Jerusalem there, and we have the entire Persian Empire, and Esther would live in that little place there called Shushan. And though the Israelites at this time, they had not yet been brought back together, they were still scattered. They were still a scattered people. And God was still working on their behalf, and he remained intimately involved in every area of their story. In fact, we look and we think about the book of Esther. The whole story of Esther is not really Esther's story. It's truly God's story, a story of redemption. And in this book, this short little book, we see how God provided salvation for the Jews from genocide. But this book is more than a story about the Jews. Even though God's not mentioned, it reveals to us God and shows us his goodness and sovereignty working behind the scenes in our lives. So the first thing we want to see tonight is that the book of Esther is his story. His story. And that's point number one there on your handout. His story. We see that Christian historians remind us time and time again that history is really his story. God is the author of history, and studying the past reminds us of his sovereignty. Who'd like to read there? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. And again, all these verses are going to be there on your paper. And so if you'd like to read it, just go ahead, raise your hand, and we'll let you read it. They're under point number 1. Walt, go ahead.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
All right, and so we see, although Esther, she's the title character of this book of Esther, but the book is truly a story about God. And again, God's name is not mentioned once here, but at a service level, when we think about God not being mentioned, we might think, well, if we read it merely as a story of And some people do. They read it as a story of political intrigue. They read it as a story of attempted genocide. They read it as a story of feminine courage on the part of Esther. They read it as a story of happy endings, because when we get to the end of Esther, it's a story that has a happy ending.
Well, those points you just mentioned, technically, if you read it, that's what it's about.
Exactly.
All of the things combined.
Exactly. Exactly. That it's all there. But like anything in the Bible, you know, God wants us to get deeper and find, you know, that spiritual truth that's in there. But all those things, they're there. And sometimes, you know, we read it and say, oh, this, and really, it's a feel-good book. You know, back with Jonah, it seemed like we were never going to get to the good news. Because Jonah, he was keep running and running and running and running. But now, we get to a book that it starts off with this people of genocide and being scattered. But it has that happy ending. And the beauty of Esther's story is that it reveals the powerful, the intricate sovereignty of God that's working behind the unfolding scenes of Esther and the Jewish people. And so we look at his story, and there on your paper, you see two quotes. The first one is from G. Campbell Morgan, and he said this. He said, "While there is no name of God and no mention of the Hebrew religion anywhere, no one reads this book without being conscious of God." And then Matthew Henry, who, by the way, wrote a great Bible commentary, said this. He said, "If the name of God is not here, his finger is." And I like that. I actually like that quote. If the name of God is not here, his finger is. So even though we can't see God, we know that he's there. We know that he's present. And so, that's what it's like in our lives, by the way. That's how God sometimes works in our lives. Because although God is not always seen or mentioned, God is always at work. God is always present in our lives. And you know, American Christians today, you know, we sometimes, again, we become discouraged by the growing immorality. We become discouraged by the degradation in our culture. And having a cultural history that upheld high morals, it's easy for us to assume that our society is becoming too wicked to see God work in it. But if anything, Esther's story reminds us that God is not limited by the ungodliness of a culture. He's not limited by what's going on around us. He's not limited by what's happening on the outside world. He can still work. He can still be at work even in wicked cultures. And so God doesn't only work in the great matters, such as saving the Jews of Persia from extinction. He also works on an individual basis, in individuals' lives. And perhaps tonight you're facing a situation, it seems hopeless. The challenge, maybe you're facing a challenge that seems impossible. You're facing a challenge that seems insurmountable. Maybe you have a need that seems unattainable. But when we read the book of Esther, Esther's story can remind you that God sees and cares and is able to meet your needs. And from the book of Esther, we learn, and it's just what the title of the series says, God's got this. We were joking a little bit before we got started. We said, yeah, God's got this. He has to have it, or I'm going to kill somebody. And God has to have it. And that's the good news tonight. God's got this. He has it under control. And whatever your this may be, God's got this. God is willing and able to help you. Even when your resources are thin, even when your resources are non-existent, God has everything he needs to accomplish his plan. This is his story. And he will provide everything needed to fulfill his will. And so the question becomes, how does Esther show us that God's got this? Well, number one tonight, it's his story And it's a story of providence. It's a story of providence. And even though the book of Esther does not mention the name of God, it repeatedly emphasizes the promises of God.
Well, providence and sovereignty are similar meanings. That's under the impression the story was about sovereignty.
Yes, yes. They're similar but different. And the sovereignty means God is in control of all circumstances. Providence could be defined as the circumstances. And the book, look there if you would. Who'd like to read there? Oh, Esther 1:1. And notice how the book opens. It opens that it, with words. It sets for us the political scene here in Persia. Esther 1:1. Who'd like to read that for us? Michaela?
Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces.
All right, so here it is. It's setting up the political scene of the day. And so, as we think about this, let's give a little history of the Persian rulers and their biblical significance, and that will help provide the context for Esther's story. So, from 559 to 530, you had Cyrus II, and he ruled from the 559 to 530 BC. He's also known as Cyrus the Great. He permitted some Jews to return and build the temple. Now, amazingly, God had prophesied that Cyrus would do this some 150 years before this Cyrus came to power. Who'd like to read there Isaiah 48 or 44 and verse 28? Isaiah 44 and verse 28. Ellen?
That said of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid.
All right. And so, we see here Cyrus II. He was the one who would allow the Jews to return and build a temple. Then we go on from Cyrus II to Cambyses, who ruled from 530 to 522 BC. Now, looking back to Cyrus II, besides revealing the amazing power of God to both prophesy and perform his will, that verse that Ellen just read there in Isaiah 44 shows us that God used even heathen kings to do his bidding, to do his will, And as it related to Israel, who are his people. And so then we come to Cambyses. He ruled from 530 to 522 BC. And then we had Darius I, who ruled from 522 to 486 BC. And Darius was king of Persia during the ministry of the Old Testament prophets. You think about Haggai and Zechariah. It was their ministry, which was primarily to call the people to finish rebuilding the temple and encourage them in the work. And so the rebuilt temple was finished and dedicated in 515 BC. And then the final ruler, before we get to this ruler that's mentioned here in Esther chapter 1 and verse 1, is Xerxes, who ruled from 485 to 465 BC. And although referred to in Esther by his Persian name, who we just read about, he's usually referred to in the history books by his Greek name, which is here Xerxes. And so he ruled the Persian Empire when it was at its zenith. He ruled at a time it was the greatest, the largest empire to that point in world history. And the empire included 127 provinces, one of which was Judah. And we see this described in the opening verse of Ezra. Now, it's very interesting because the very first words of Esther provide to us what? The human perspective. The king was ruling, but the rest of the book provides the divine perspective. The king was ruling, but God was in control. And the same thing is true today. We have presidents, we have kings, we have queens, we have all these different leaders and rulers in our world, and they might be ruling their little, you know, their little kingdoms of earth, but God is still ultimately the one who is in charge. And so, this king here, Esther 1:1, he's not the kind of leader most Christians, or really most anybody, would want as a leader. He's not someone they would be thrilled about having as a leader. He capriciously would make it a decree to have all the Jews killed. He was very erratic with his power, very erratic in his behavior. With some persuasion from outside forces, he made decrees that were not favorable towards Christians. And so he was just someone that he was really drunk with power. And fortunately, however, even when the most erratic are ruling on earth, God is still in charge. God is still the ruler. God is still in control of everything that is happening in our world. And so, in his providence, God is able to concentrate all his attention in every place at all times. That's one of the things we talk about God being. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at once. Now, I can't be that way. You can't be that way. But God can be that. He can be everywhere at once. And no matter how strong or influential a leader may be, he cannot thwart God's providence. He cannot thwart God's sovereignty. And so the theme of God's providence is one we'll return to repeatedly through this study of the book of Esther. And so the word providence, it comes from the Latin word provido, pro meaning beforehand, and video meaning to see. And so you put those two together, and it means to see beforehand. And so God, his providence does relate to his foreknowledge of events, but it also relates to his provision for those events. So God knows what will happen, when it will happen, and he already is there sovereignly working and specifically providing for his will to be accomplished. You see there, you have another quote there from Augustus Strong, who says, "Their providence is God's attention concentrated everywhere." So every little circumstance of life, God is focusing in on. He has his hand in every little thing that is going on, and it's his sovereignty that will not be disrupted in that sovereignty. And so you think about God's providence leading up here to Esther chapter 1. Prior to the rise of the Persian kings, God had used the Babylonian Empire to conquer the Israelites, take them into captivity. And this was his judgment on Israel for forsaking him, for turning their back on him. This was his punishment. But as we saw earlier, even as God warned Israel of the coming judgment, he also promised he would bring the nation back to their homeland. And so indeed, the Babylonian Empire was defeated by Cyrus II of the Persian Empire there, 559 to 530. And it was Cyrus who fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 44, releasing many of the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Who'd like to read there? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. verses 22 and 23. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 through 23. All right, I'll take this one. The Bible says, "There now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you? All his people. The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And so then we see decades earlier, when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, many of the Jews, no doubt they felt abandoned by God. They felt abandoned by the Lord, again, you know, as if he had left them, like that car broken down on the side of the road. But the reality was, even though they felt that way, God was still at work. Now, we can look at this timeline here of the Persian Empire. We can look at this timeline of the Persian kings from a human standpoint, and we can see their historical progression. We can see that. Cyrus II, Cambyses, Darius I, Xerxes, we can see where they came, where they were in history, and so on and so forth. But we can also look at them from the Bible. We can also look at them from a scriptural standpoint and see God's sovereignty. Even though these rulers, they were heathen rulers, God was still able to work through them. And God's presence and intervention in our lives may at times seem invisible, but he is always invincible. His providence and sovereignty are at work in ways we cannot see and that are beyond the reach of those who would seek to overturn the good and his good and wise purposes. And these realities mean that we can look to him with confident expectation of his provision for us. Who'd like to read there? Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. Miss Rose, go ahead.
The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing.
All right, and so we see the book of Esther is written to assure us that God is working even when we cannot perceive his presence. It is a story of God's providence. But then it's also a second story. But before we see that, I'm going to have, Brother Kenny, come up here a minute. All right, Brother Kenny, just stand right there next to the projector. Now, Brother Kenny, what are these?
Keys.
Keys. Now, Brother Kenny, can you see these keys?
Yes.
Why? So they're there.
Yeah.
How do you know they're there?
Because I can see them.
You can see them. That's right. All right. Now close your eyes and turn around. Now, Brother Kenny, are the keys still here?
Sounds like it.
And so they're still here, but why would you say they're still here?
Because I can hear them jingling.
All right. Now, Brother Kenny, turn around. Keep your eyes closed. Now, reach your hand out. And see if you can touch them. Now, Brother Kenny, are the keys still there?
Yep.
How do you know they're still there?
Because I can feel.
Okay. Now, Brother Kenny, eyes closed. Turn around. Are the keys still here?
I assume so, but...
Why would you assume so?
Because they have been there, but and I didn't hear them move.
Okay. All right. Now, that seems pretty silly. All right, but again, you can be seated. Now, that seems pretty silly. But there are times in life when we can see God. There are times in life we can't see God, but we can hear Him. There are times in life when we can reach out, we can touch God. But then there are times in life where God just seems to go silent. But if there were times we could see Him and know He was there, hear Him, know He was there, reach out, touch Him, and know He was still there, then even in those times, He seems quiet. Even those times, it seems like He's not there. He's still there. And He can do a whole lot more for us than just a set of car keys. And we need to learn to realize it's a story of providence. But not that only that tonight is a story of providence. But secondly tonight is a story of grace. It's a story of grace. As we just saw, God had been gracious to allow some of the Jews to return to Jerusalem. In the book of Esther, we see His grace to the Jews in Persia. The Bible tells us that when some Jews went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, others stayed in Persia but gave to the work. Ezra chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Who is there among you of all His people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the man of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." And so we see tonight how God showed grace to His people. Number one, it was grace in God's remembrance. It was grace in God's remembrance. So again, they were surrounded here by the Persian culture. Many of the Jews in Shushan may have forgotten about their God, but God had not forgotten about them. And wherever your physical location is, wherever your life has taken you, God is there. Wherever your life will take you, God will be there. And He is always at work on your behalf. But not only is it grace in God's purpose, or grace in God's remembrance, it's grace in God's purpose. Grace in God's purpose. God still had a purpose for His people, even though they were in this heathen land, even though they were in Persian culture, even though they were far from home. And God was still committed to His covenant with them. Remember, God is a covenant God. He does not break His covenants. He does not break His promises. Even when you and I, you know, we might come forward to an altar. We might, you know, in our prayer time, we might make covenants with God and say, "God, you know, I'm going to work on this aspect of my Christian life. I need help in this aspect of my Christian life. Help me gain victory over this or that." And sometimes we don't always keep those commitments. We don't always keep those covenants. We don't always keep those promises. That's the nature of still doing battle with the sinful flesh and the sinful old man and all the rest. But God, when He makes a promise, when He makes a covenant, He keeps that promise. He keeps that covenant. And so, even in Persia, God would work powerfully on their behalf to bring about His purposes through them. You know, sometimes you and I, we go through suffering. And, you know, every one of us here at some point in life have gone through something, through a trial, a tribulation, a heartache, a sorrow, suffering. And especially sometimes suffering of our own making, or due to the evil of others, we assume that God's purposes have been thwarted in our lives. But the book of Esther shows us that God's purposes will still be fulfilled in these times. And so some interaction time. What are some practical ways you can maybe remind yourself that God remembers you? That he doesn't forget about you?
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible. Anybody else? What are some just practical ways, you know, those days you feel like, man, God's forgotten me? Absolutely. You know, remember, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, Michaela. I once saw something that, you know, sometimes when you can't sleep at night, you know, they say, oh, count sheep. And someone once said, instead of counting sheep, count your blessings and you'll find sleep before you ever run out of blessings. Because God, that's how, you know, when we really stop to think about it, that's how good God's been to us. So read your Bible. Make a list of things God has blessed you and done for you in the past. What are some other practical ways to, you know, just remind yourself God doesn't forget you? Miss Rose?
Remembering how he has been faithful in the past.
Absolutely. Just remembering it. You know, you've heard me say it. If I said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. If he's been faithful in the past, why wouldn't he be faithful in the present? If he's the same... And we teach it and we preach it that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, if he was the same yesterday and he's the same today, here then he has to be the same today and he has to be the same in the present. Anybody else? Some practical ways? All right. Well, Romans 8:8 or 8:28, the Bible tells us, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here we have a verse that specifically tells us and speaks to those of us who have trusted Christ. And we can be assured of these things. And the truth is that every good thing in our lives and every way in which God is already fulfilling his purposes in our lives is because of his grace given to us at salvation. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And you see here, God showed his redemptive power to Esther as he raised this young orphan girl to accomplish his will. And through both the times of trembling and through the times of celebration, God showed through this story that he's always in control. And so we see it's his story. But then secondly tonight, we see it's his saints. It's his saints. We've seen that the book of Esther is a story about God. What is so humbling, however, is that God uses sinful people to carry out his story. As imperfect followers of God yield themselves to him, he does amazing works through his saints. And so let's look more closely at the believers of this story here in Esther. So it's his saints. Number one, the captive of Israel. The captive of Israel. And so, as mentioned previously, to fulfill his chastening work on Israel, God raised up Babylon, later compared and conquered by Persia, to conquer Judah, to take the nation captive for 70 years. And so, when Babylon conquered Judah, the Jews were not in a good condition spiritually. Many of them were worshiping the gods of heathen people. So to draw his chosen people back to himself, God knew that his people needed to see their need for him. And so here we have the Babylonian Empire. We have the Persian Empire, Babylon. They will conquer their Jerusalem. Jeremiah 20 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive in the Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword." But then God raised up Persia to punish Babylon. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And so we see here, sometimes God has to humble us in order to raise us up. Because in our pride, what happens is, when we're proud and puffed up and prideful, we're tempted to trust in ourselves. We're tempted to trust in our own abilities. We accomplish something and we're tempted to say, wow, look at what I did. Instead of saying, wow, look at what God did. Instead of saying, look at what the Lord has done. And so, and we try to think of ourselves as becoming self-sufficient in these things. And so after being under the Babylonian and the Persians, the Jews saw just how finite and dependent on God they were. And guess what? There's nothing wrong with that. When you realize that you have nothing to do but rely on God, that's a good place to be. When you realize it's not on you, but it's all in His control. Then then some of the worry of life kind of goes away. It doesn't all go away because, you know, we have those idiosyncrasies where we still have worry and care and all the rest. But if we know that God's got this, then we find ourselves in a good place. And so this refining process certainly drew many of the Jews back to a true commitment to God, because they realized how much they needed Him. And so we have the captive of Israel, and then secondly, we have the committed of Israel. We have the committed of Israel. The Jews in both Shushan and Jerusalem, they were struggling. From a chronological context, the book of Esther fits between Ezra chapters 6 and 7. In Jerusalem, during that time, Jews were rebuilding the temple, but were not totally committed to God. We see this throughout Ezra 1 through 6. In Persia, we find two of the main human players of the book of Esther, Mordecai and Esther. In God's providence, He placed Mordecai, a godly Jewish man, in a strategic position. Esther chapter 2, verses 5 and 7, the Bible says there, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And he brought up Hadashah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. As an attendant in the king's gate, Mordecai made who took for his own daughter." And so Mordecai was this attendant in the king's gate, and he may not have understood the importance of his position for the Jewish people. And so what Mordecai did know was that he did not ultimately serve the king of Persia, but he served the God of Israel. And in the end, Mordecai's importance to God's plan was not simply in where he was serving, but who he was serving. And that was God. And that's the same for us today. Our plan, our importance to God's plan is not just simply in where we are, but in who we're serving, and that's God. And too often, when Christians are trying to discern God's will or create a life of significance, they focus on their location, their position, or job title. They think more about the where than the who. And the primary question you should ask yourself, however, is not where do I live and where do I work, but the question we should ask is for whom do I live? And for whom do I work? For myself or for the Lord? And I think right there is a good place to stop for tonight and a good challenge to ask ourselves. Who do we live for? Who do we work for? Ourselves or God? And we'll continue the rest of this introduction next Wednesday night. Let's go to Lord in prayer.